Well, if you have your Bibles, it'd be worth turning back to Matthew chapter 25. Being ready is one of the basic requirements of life, isn't it? It's why we go to school or university, so that we can be prepared for life. I've never understood where trigonometry fits into that, but somehow it fits into the bigger purpose of life. It's why we nag our children every school day morning. It's going to start back tomorrow morning for us, to find your shoes, get your coat on, go and find your bag, go and find your socks. No, I don't know where your reading record is. Get earlier tomorrow, ready early tomorrow if you want to live. It's why we say to them, be prepared. It's the scout motto too, isn't it? Be prepared, because all of us need to know how to camp in the wild and skin a rabbit, right? Be prepared. I love having visitors in the house. We had visitors not long ago, a visitor for 2 nights. How long did it take us to get prepared? 2 weeks. Bag up the clothes for charity, dehumidified that room, so many things to do. Take the bags out, lay a carpet. We actually did that. We laid a carpet because we had guests coming for 2 nights. If being prepared in life is so important, how much more important is it for us to be prepared for the long millennia of eternity? How important is it, if it's important for us to get ready for school, how important is it for us to be ready to meet God? It can hardly be compared, can it? The question tonight is, are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared to meet him? You may be familiar with this parable, but if you aren't, it is culturally a long way from our present weddings, isn't it? In Jewish wedding custom, the groom would spend the day at his home with his friends, and the bride would spend her day in her house with her bridesmaids, who are mentioned in this passage. And as the evening came near, the groom and his friends would make their way towards the bride's house, ready for the wedding ceremony. It would be at her house where the wedding ceremony would take place. But as the evening drew in, there were no streetlights, of course, back in the day. So the very important job was given to the bridesmaids to take the lamps ready to light the way for the groom to come and meet his bride. So they'd make their way out in the evening with their lights shining, and they would guide the groom from a distance to say, this is where your bride lives, this is where you're going to be joined together. And so their role as bridesmaids was very important, and it was symbolic of guiding and welcoming the husband-to-be to his wife. So here is the parable that Jesus says about the importance of the bridesmaids being ready to light the way for the union of husband and wife. But what does it mean? Well, firstly, this parable means that Jesus is coming back a second time. We've just passed Christmas. Somebody told me last week, I think it was 43 weekends to go to next Christmas, which is a bit of a shock, to be honest. But Christmas is one of those times where everyone, atheist and religious and everyone in between, celebrates the birth of a Savior. Whether they believe in him or not, they buy each other Christmas presents, we buy each other presents and cards and Christmas trees. And even the strictest atheist rejoices that the Savior has come to earth the first time. For Jesus Christ came to earth that first Christmas time to live a perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, to take our punishment on himself, and to rise again, to ascend into heaven to be a living Savior. But before he left that first time, he promised to come a second time. The second time, not to bring salvation to the earth, not to go to the cross again or to rise again from the dead, but the second time he promised that this would be the end. This is the time of wrapping up history. It's the time when the bride would be welcomed to meet the groom in the air, to join together Jesus Christ and his church, the groom and the bride. Throughout the Bible, it often uses that imagery of bridegroom and bride being joined together to talk about the relationship of God and his people. Earlier, even in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples of John the Baptist why his disciples don't fast. Because they come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples fast? And he says, well, why would they fast when the bridegroom is still with them? See, Jesus is using this powerful imagery, saying, why would the bride fast? Why would they grieve when bride and groom are together? But when I've gone, he says, when the groom goes back to heaven and the bride is left on earth, then they will fast, he tells the disciples of John the Baptist. But when they're together, there's no need of fasting. And this is the way the Bible has always described the relationship between God and his people. A relationship between bride and groom. So in this parable, in Matthew 25, Jesus is saying that he is the groom on his way to meet the bride. He is the lover of their souls, returning to take his bride home to be forever united with himself. Jesus is coming back to earth to take his people back to himself. We don't know when, but we know that he is. We don't know when, but it could even be this evening. We don't know when, but we know that Jesus is going to unite himself once more, eternally, to his bride. When he gathers, when he returns, he will gather those who are redeemed. He will gather to himself, to heaven, to be with him forever, those who are ready. Those who are ready to meet him. Those who are prepared for this occasion. He once said as he was about to leave earth, he says, after I leave earth and I go back to heaven, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And where I go, there you will be also. Jesus is coming back to take his people, his bride, to himself. He is coming back to judge the rest of the world with righteousness and with justice, and to say, those who are prepared I will take to be with myself. Those who are unprepared will go to eternal judgment. So the question tonight is, the fact is, he is coming back. The question is, are you and I prepared for that moment? Are you and I prepared to meet him? Because as we see here, some will be prepared and some will not be prepared. Jesus talks about 10 bridesmaids who are appointed by the bride to welcome and guide the groom to her house. Now, what's interesting about these bridesmaids, as you look at them, they would all look, at least from a distance, exactly the same. They would all be in the same dresses. They all had the same lamps, the same hairstyles, the same perfume. Everything would have been synchronized, organized. They would have looked exactly the same. You wouldn't be able to tell them apart. From a distance, they would look the same. Jesus is saying that's what a church looks like. When you look at a church, everybody looks the same. We look out this evening and here is the visible people of God. We all look as if we are here. We've all sung the songs. We've all listened to the Bible being read. We've all listened as we've prayed together. We're all sitting in the same seats. We all have a head and arms and legs. We all look exactly the same, doing the same things, responding in the same way. Maybe this morning we all took communion, and this evening we've all tithed in the same collection bag, and externally everything looks the same. Everything that is visible looks the same. But what Jesus exposes here is that though we might all look the same and sound even like a Christian, and all might feel that we are part of the visible church of God, yet there may well be people here in this evening, some who are prepared to meet God and some who are unprepared. In virtually every congregation, there will be those who are ready. But there will also be those who are not ready. In every church service, everyone looks and sounds the same. But when Jesus returns, some will be in heaven and some will go to hell from the same church seats, pews. Friends, it's more than possible to grow up in a Christian home and church and say the right things and learn the right things and do the right things, but our hearts can be far from God. It's relatively easy to settle into church attendance and getting involved in church life a little and without becoming a true Christian. One of my best friends growing up in a church in Port Talbot, and we both went to the same Bible studies. My parents used to go and help them in their Bible study on a Friday night. And we used to go up there and we used to go to the same Bible study, listen to the same things, laugh at the same jokes, and we used to do everything together. We were good friends. We both got a little bit bored when the Bible study was too long. But there was a wide gap between me and him. And though he continued in the church into his late teens, it became ever clearer as we went through church life that God was working in my heart graciously and bringing me to himself and bringing me to love Jesus. But he was uninterested, grew very skeptical. Although he still was involved, he still took part, he still did things in the church in his teens, yet his heart was clearly far from God. And today, he is an atheist. And yet for 18 years, you'd probably have said, maybe he's a Christian, because he seems to be outwardly doing the right things. We looked the same. We were bored with the same things. We laughed at the same things. We did the same things in church, but there's a wide gulf between those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. Here are 10 bridesmaids. Jesus says, 5 of them are wise and 5 are foolish. What made the difference? Well, they were alike in so many ways, but in one way they were utterly different. 5 had bought oil for their lamps and were ready at a moment's notice to meet the groom. 5 just hadn't prepared. They had procrastinated. They had enjoyed the party too much. They'd put it off for a better time. They thought maybe they could get oil at a cheaper price, and so they bought no oil. What's interesting here, I don't know if you picked this up as we read this, but as the evening falls, both the wise and the foolish fall asleep. And you might think to yourself, well, if they were wise and they were looking for the groom to come, surely they shouldn't have fallen asleep either. How can they be called wise, seeing that they were asleep? Well, at midnight, when the call came up that the groom was on his way, the wise were up and ready to go. The foolish urgently try and obtain oil, but it's too late. But you might think, well, why did they sleep at all? Well, I think there's a difference in the sleep of the wise and the sleep of the foolish. There's a vast difference between the two. The sleep of the wise is the sleep of faith, the sleep of peace. They knew they were ready. They knew that when the call went up, they could just stand up and go. And so they were tired. Tonight, many of us will go to bed. It's not wrong for us to sleep. We go to bed and we sleep and we rest our heads on the pillow and say, I am ready to meet Christ. If he should come tonight, or if my life should slip away this evening, I am ready. The sleep of peace, the sleep of faith. But the sleep of the foolish was quite different. It's the sleep of apathy, the sleep of naivety. They thought everything would be okay. If they even thought about it at all, they believed that well, there's going to be another opportunity, isn't there? If I hear the call, then, well, the shops will still be open, or the wise will give me some of their oil. Or they had all these reasons and excuses about how they somehow would get away with it, even though they weren't ready. And so they slept, but not the sleep of faith. It was the sleep of naivety. I wonder how many of us tonight will put our heads on the pillows, and some will sleep the sleep of faith because we're prepared. How many, though, will sleep the sleep of naivety and say, it doesn't really matter. God will give me another chance. He'll give me another opportunity. There must be some other way out. And that if I should slip away into eternity tonight, or if Christ should come, then I'm sure he'll let me off. I'm sure somehow I'll get by. But it's the sleep of foolishness. No wonder Jesus says, five are wise and five are foolish. For those who are unprepared, it will not pan out all right in the end. It will not just suddenly work itself out. Because God is calling us this evening to be prepared. And if we walk away from this and say, well, somehow it'll be okay. No, it's okay if we respond tonight to God's urgent call for us to be ready to meet him. But it won't be okay if we respond with naivety or faithlessness. I had a pastor friend, and some of you might know him. He never got a pension. He didn't even think about it, I think. He always thought it would be okay. And at the age of 60, he announced that he'd be retiring at 65. And then somebody said, well, what kind of pension have you got in place? He went, I haven't got a pension in place. And he looked at what his income would be and his outgoings, and then said, I haven't got enough to cover the basic needs. And it was always already too late to invest. Many people start investing in pension schemes at the age of 20, don't they? I didn't, but at the age of 20, 45 years before they expect to retire, preparing for the years of retirement. And yet here we often are foolishly going, eternity is long. Eternity is forever. And I'll wait until that last moment to call out to Christ. And perhaps you think, oh well, the dying thief, he became a Christian, didn't he? With his dying breath, surely that will be me. I'll just delay and delay and be unprepared and unprepared, and then at my dying breath, I had a lady say that to me a few years ago, I'll just, with my dying breath, I'll call out for forgiveness and I'll be okay. Well, the Bible does record one instance of a deathbed conversion to give the dying hope. So that year before last, I sat with two people as they died and shared with them the gospel for the last time, and they called out to Christ in the last moments of their lives. So he does give the dying hope. But it doesn't record that to encourage the foolish. To say, oh, be unprepared, it's okay. It's fine to be foolish for your entire life and it'll be okay in the end. Because very often it isn't okay in the end. And for some who are foolish, God will say, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. When I was 11 years old, growing up in a church in Forest Park in Swansea, I had a friend who came to Sunday school, age of 13. And we'd been going to Sunday school for years and years together. He was from a non-Christian background. And one Sunday, I remember after Sunday school, he put his hand up after the Sunday school. He said to the Sunday school superintendent, that's what we used to call them back in the day, don't call them that anymore. But he said, sir, we don't call them that either, sir, how do I become a Christian? And the superintendent explained the gospel, that we are sinners, far from God, separated from him, until we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has done enough. He has paid the price by dying on the cross. And if we but call out to him in faith, he will forgive us of our sin. And we turn away from our old life and we turn to him. And that little boy at 13, he put his head down. And afterwards he went to the superintendent and said, I became a Christian today. The following Saturday, I was sitting at home in my bedroom upstairs, I remember. My mother came up the stairs and she said, "I've got some sad news to tell you. Your little friend ran out between two parked cars and was killed. Hit by a car and killed." Thank God he was prepared. The last moment, but he was prepared. At the age of 13, that Sunday afternoon, he had been wise. He had received Jesus as Saviour. He had put oil in his lamp. And by the grace of God, when Jesus arrived, he was ready to meet him. Yet so many go to church and be involved in church life for 20, 30, 40 years and still procrastinate for another day. We sleep thinking that we'll be okay, but we're not okay. We're not okay. We sleep the sleep of the naive, because when Jesus will return, we will be forever lost if we are unprepared. Years ago, I read of two fishermen who went out for an hour's row in a bay on a rowing boat. They just wanted to fish for an hour in the evening, and they went out on the water was calm, the sun was up, everything was perfect. After an hour, they said, "Right, let's go home for supper." And as they started to row back to shore, the wind picked up and started to pull them away from shore. And however hard they rowed, they just got further and further away. They had no life jackets, no mobile phones, and no food with them or any drink. They'd only be gone for an hour, they thought, so they didn't need to be ready. Yet as evening fell, the wind blew them further and further out into the bay. They didn't know, but the alarm had been raised. Their families had said they haven't returned. By time morning light had come, they'd been blown so far away that the boats and helicopters were searching in completely the wrong place. Days went by, and slowly they gave in to dehydration, and one of them passed away. The other was rescued just before he passed away, they think, by a passing trawler. We don't know what an hour brings forth. We just do not know. We think that it's going to be okay, but it's not okay. This is urgent. This is necessary. And we prepare for the tiniest things in life, but we leave our souls to perish for want of crying out for mercy before the living God. What if Jesus should return tonight? What if our lives come to an end this evening? What if? What then? Would you be ready? Because the terrifying thing here is not death itself, but in the parable, the terrifying thing is what happens next. Here Jesus explains that the foolish try to get into the marriage feast, and they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you." Friends, judgment is coming. And looking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, doing Christian things and being in Christian places is not adequate preparation. To rely on that or not think about it or simply to put it off for another day is simply dangerous. Because in a moment, God can take us away and we face him and he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." What dreadful words to hear God say. For all our lives, God is saying, "Come to me. I will give you grace. I'll give you life. I'll give you salvation." That voice comes again and again. Every church service, God is saying to us, "Come to me. I'll never cast you out. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Come to me. He's crying out to us, "Come to me." And then on that day, he says, "Depart from me. But Lord, I went to church for you. I never knew you." I paid the tithe, Lord. I never knew you. I helped clean the church. I took communion, Lord. I sat faithfully in the services, Lord. I never knew you. I never knew you. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the judgment of God? So how do I get ready? What must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus says here, he says, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. He says that none of us have any idea when he is returning to judge the world. None of us have any idea of our last moment in life. And therefore it's necessary to be prepared always. Be prepared early. To remember the Creator, if possible, in the days of our youth. As early as we hear the gospel, to respond and say, I believe. I trust. My hope is found in Christ alone. The bridesmaids should all have had their lamps ready, filled with oil, the wick hanging over the edge of the lamp, and the means to light them, so that when the cry went up, the groom is here, they say, light, oil, off we go, we're ready. And so the way for us to be ready is to watch. Like the watchman on the edge of the city looks out ready for when the king comes back from battle so that he can open the doors and welcome him in. That's the watching, the readiness. Are we ready? Are we watching? So the way to watch, the way to be ready is to right now where we are, bow our heads and cry out to God for mercy and say, Lord, I believe. I trust you. I turn from my sin and my rebellion against you for many years, and I cry out to you by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sin. May the punishment that I deserve fall on him, and may I be forgiven and united to you forever and ever. For when Jesus came the first time, he did everything necessary to bring us to himself. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. He rose again on the third day so that he could be the living Savior and bring us from death to life. And by turning to him, by entrusting ourselves to him, by casting ourselves upon his mercy, by faith in him, he washes us clean. He makes us right and fit for heaven and unites us with himself. We are ready when we turn from ourselves to him, from foolishness to Christ, and from naivety to the Savior. Will you do that right now? So many of us hurtle from a church chair towards hell, knowing the truth, acting out the truth, but not trusting in the only way, truth and life, Jesus Christ. As we finish, let me ask you once more, are you prepared? Are you ready to meet your God? Will your church chair be your launch pad to heaven? Or your launch pad to hell? Let's pray. Thank you, gracious God, that you are willing to meet with sinners like us. You are willing to wash us clean, make us whole, and fit us for heaven. We deserve nothing from you. We have only given you our sin, our selfishness, our pride, our rebellion against you. And yet you offer us eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, O God, that in this church and the churches of our land, people who have long worshipped you, but whose hearts are far from you, who have long lived for you, but do not know you, who've long attended church services but have never cried out to you for mercy. May many come to know Jesus Christ as Savior truly, deeply and fully this evening. Lord, may we hear around our land churches and chapels where people who have been naive in going on in the religiosity of church life, may they come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So Father, work in us, work in the churches around our land, and Lord, we thank you for our salvation, so undeserved, but we appreciate it, Lord. Thank you for your kindness and mercy. Thank you for reaching us when we were far from you and rebellious and distant from your covenant. Lord, we thank you for reaching out by your Spirit and saving our souls. Lord, may each one who leaves this place this evening, in whatever way we came in, may all of us leave knowing Jesus Christ alone is our hope and our salvation. So work in each one of us, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.